The point I'm trying to make in all this is just simply that there is a coming kingdom, but the kingdom is already here today. There is a kingdom that's here today, and there is a coming kingdom. It's here, but it hasn't come yet. Kind of a paradox there. The Bible does say that we partake of the powers of the age to come. As Christians, we partake of powers that are of an age that hasn't come yet. We are in what the Bible calls the last days. And I know all you guys know this stuff, okay? I'm just trying to reiterate a couple of things maybe you never thought about. What are the last days exactly? Anybody know what the last days are? Yeah. They're just simply the days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Those are the last days. They've been going on for a while, and we don't know how much longer they'll go on. It may be, who knows, thousands of years. It could be next week. I don't know. But, so the last days. You know, the Bible says the last days shall be as it was in the days of Noah. Right. And it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And, you know, it says only a few people entered into the ark. We are in the last days when we are preachers of righteousness. And some people enter the ark. In each generation, some enter the ark. And in eternity, they'll be in that ark. But see, the rest of them will be washed away. You know, unfortunately. I mean, I'm sorry to say, I wish everybody was part of the righteousness and sanctification and salvation of God. But in any given generation, some will come into the ark. The Bible says in the last days, Jesus said, that the wheat would grow with the tares. That bad fish would be netted with good fish. And that at the end of the age, the angels would come and separate them. So we're in the last days when the wheat and the tare are running together. You know, the good fish and the bad fish. So here's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. It's here now, but it's yet to come. We're in the kingdom of God, but it has not yet come. We live in two ages. That's the interesting part right there. We live in two ages. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we'll look at a scripture, so I'm not totally unscriptural here. Galatians chapter 1, oh, there it is. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. So, Paul speaks of this present evil world or age. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to men, the power of an age to come, but he did not do away with this present evil age. Right. He didn't do away with the devil in the earth. Right. He did bring the kingdom, but that part about doing away with this present evil age will happen as his second coming. Now, so we live in the overlap of two ages. We live in the overlap of two ages, the last days. We partake of both ages. How many heard the word eschatology? It means the study of last things, or as we would say, the study of last days, the last days. And so we partake of both ages. There is a theological phrase. Now, if you start reading and studying, you know, you'll get into Christian academia. And it's up there, I'm telling you right now. You can learn some good stuff if you can wade through it. But one of the theological terms is called, and I'm not even sure if I can say it, eschatological tension. Anybody ever heard that? Eschatological tension?
Yes, yes. I understand.
Okay. It's hard to pronounce, that's for sure. You could just say last day's tension. How about that? That makes more sense to me anyway. It's simply... Yeah, it's what's that?
There's a lot of tension.
There is a lot of tension. I can tell you that right now. Just look on TV for about 5 minutes or YouTube. It simply means that we're creatures of two ages. We live in a time when two ages run side by side, this present evil age and the coming kingdom age. Our new man is a product of the kingdom age. Our old man, our old nature, is a product of this present evil age. So there's a dichotomy within us. There's a battle within us. There's a tension within us. And it will be that way until this mortal puts on immortality. Until this corruptible puts on incorruption. Until death is swallowed up with life. So don't beat yourself up over it. Praise God. Don't beat yourself up over it because you're not perfect yet. You know, the Bible says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, this flesh is not going to go in there. So don't beat yourself up. You know, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So here's another paradox. We are the sons of God, but we don't know what we're going to be. Praise God. You could think about that for a while. That's kind of amazing. We are the sons of God now. Now, beloved, are we the sons of God, yet we know not what we shall be. I guarantee you it's going to be good, though. I just have a real good feeling about it. It's going to be better than what we are now.
Amen.
And because we have this hope, he says, we are empowered to purify ourselves from this present evil age. You know, people talk a lot about sanctification. It is not the eradication of the old nature. That's what John Wesley taught, and they tried it for a while, and then they finally came to the conclusion this is unattainable. You cannot eradicate the old nature. So stop trying to do the impossible. I remember years ago when I was a baby Christian in 1980, I was just really struggling. You know, the enemy, he just really gives you a hard time when you're new in the Lord. And he tries to stop you every way he can. But I went up to pray. We were over in the Hope Building here in Martinsville. And I went up and Pastor David was up there praying for people. And the Spirit of the Lord was kind of on him. He was kind of, you know, kind of all messed up sort of, you know. And he was all, wow. And so he was just kind of not himself. In other words, the Spirit was on him. He gets kind of goofy sometimes when the Spirit of the Lord came on him real strong. And so, I mean, goofy in a good way. And let me start over on this. No, I'm just kidding. No, really. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. Y'all remember David, how when the Lord wouldn't touch him, he'd just, whoa, you know. I mean, that was just David. So he was up there, and I went up. He said, "Anybody want prayer?" And I went up and said, "You know, I just like you to pray that the flesh will not bother me anymore, and that the devil will leave me alone." And he was all, "Ah." I said, "Well, if I prayed for that, I'd have to pray that you die." And about that time, the Spirit of the Lord hit him. He went flat on his back. And so Pastor Barry came up and prayed for me. He prayed. And about that time, Charles and I came up and said, "I bear witness with this brother. I want you to pray for me for that too." But anyway, I was praying that the flesh would stop bothering me, you know. But anyway, it was an interesting time. So that's purifying oneself. It's merely yielding to the power of the Spirit of God within us to counteract the old nature. To dominate the old nature. That's what purification and sanctification is all about. Anyway, but Lord, my old nature is still there. I'm so unworthy. I still have the propensity for sin. Oh my goodness. I still have the propensity for sin. I'm still capable of sin after all this time. But anyway. So, in the areas of sickness and disease, or sickness and healing, it's interesting to note that through Adam's sin, death came into the world, and sickness is a part of death. Sickness is a foreshadowing of death. If you get sick enough, you'll die. How many know that? I mean, you're not dead yet, but if you get sicker and sicker, eventually you'll reach death. So, it's a disruption. Sickness is a disruption in the harmony of nature. But through Jesus' resurrection, life came into the world. Life came into the world. Resurrection life, and healing is a part of that life. Amen. Life came into the world, and healing is a part of that life. Adam died in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you surely shall die." And so he ate it. Now, we know he lived for hundreds of years, but the day he ate the fruit, he died. And he was in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Jesus was raised from death in a garden. In fact, you may remember that Mary thought when she saw him that he was the gardener.
Right.
So he must have been in a garden for her to think that. He brought in a new creation. It's like creation happened over again. I'm just showing you some things. You don't have to believe this. It's just some of it's speculation. But, you know, at Calvary, it's like the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. As in the beginning, when darkness was upon the face of the deep and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke the new creation man into existence, the man who has redemption through the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins. So in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. After the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples, and I won't let that one go right there. Praise God. Don't want to get into any controversial doctrines here. Okay. After the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples, and they became living spirits, new creations, born of God, born of the Spirit, having the eternal life of God. He gave men authority, the authority of the kingdom, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and authority over the power of the enemy. Even as God had given Adam dominion over all the earth, Jesus gave us authority and dominion. Then he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, evermore expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. So he's there seated waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Who's going to bring that to pass? The church. Jesus is seated. He's expecting something to happen. He's expecting something to take place, and that's for his enemies to be made his footstool. He expects us to use the authority of the kingdom that he gave us to use. And so, like I say, that was just very hit and miss on a little bit of kingdom theology. Without, you know, we don't have all day. In fact, 20. Okay, good. Now, just very quickly, we're going to talk about one thing that pertains to the word of faith, and that's the authority of the believer, because we were just talking about exercising authority. Now, it's attributed to Kenneth E. Hagin because of his book he wrote in the 80s. But we can easily find classic faith quotes on the subject. Here's one from Charles Spurgeon. "Though it be a promise of the law, yet it stands good to the people of God. For Jesus has removed the curse of the law, but he has established the blessing of the law. It is for saints to lead the way among men by holy influence. They are not to be the tail to be dragged hither and thither by others. Are we not in Christ made to be kings to reign upon the earth?" Better be careful, brother. That's some controversial stuff there. Okay, amen. So the idea of reigning in life as kings is part of the teaching of the authority of the believer. So I'm going to show you kind of where maybe this teaching went off into the ditch and how to get back out of the ditch. Let's look at the essence of it. The teaching is primarily from the first and second chapters of Ephesians, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17. It's not up there yet, but anyway, it starts this way. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now let's go to verse 19. That's where it really starts. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" And what power is he talking about? "The power," in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that works in us. Amen. That's one thing you can get out of that scripture. There is a power working in us, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, he's made you alive too. Amen. He's raised you up from death also. Verse 5, let's skip down to verse 5. "Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he raised us up from death and raised us up to sit together with Christ. So to summarize, the power that works in us is the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's the resurrection power. Every time we pray for someone and they get healed, it's the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection in operation, which is, by the way, the power of the kingdom. That power raised Jesus from the dead, set him at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. And that same power also quickened us raised us up from spiritual death, or made us alive. So then when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were also raised from the dead.
Amen. Yay.
Praise God. Amen. I thought you were going to say, well, how? That happened at a different time. Well, in the things of the kingdom, time and space don't seem to mean a whole lot, but because Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago before we had ever been on earth. How could that be? Praise God. Not only that, it says that we have been raised up together with him and been made to sit together with him in those same set heavenly places in Christ. We, you and I, are where he is. We are where he is. So then what does that mean? What is that basically trying to tell us? It means that we as believers are seated together with Christ. That's fairly clear. Amen. We're not standing. We're seated. You and little old me. Little old you and little old me. Praise God. Are seated with Christ. We're seated with him. It can mean only one thing. We are partakers with him in his throne. And in the authority of that throne. Praise God. We are partakers in his throne. In the authority of his throne. We are seated together with him.
That's good.
Oh, brother, I don't know if I'd say that or not. That sounds kind of too strong. Sounds a little prideful. Well, just hang on. You know, it does say that he's the king of what?
Kings.
He's the Lord of?
Lords.
Who are the kings? Who are the lords? Getting a little quiet in here. Praise God. But see, there are some Bible truths that sometimes, as humans, we have a hard time accepting. Jesus gave us authority to cast out devils and to heal all manner of sickness. You can find that in the scripture very plainly. Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the strength of the enemy. That's kingdom authority. We exercise that by the authority of his throne, in his name, in the name of the king. Now, let me take this just a little bit further. Because the thing about reigning as kings is in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Shall reign in life. You can add the word as kings. We are the ones who have been saved by the abundance of grace through faith. He's talking about us. We are the ones who have received the gift of righteousness. And he says those folks will reign as kings in life by Jesus Christ. We reign in life by faith in God's promises. Let me read Spurgeon's quote again. Though it be a promise of the law, yet it stands good to the people of God, for Jesus removed the curse of the law. But he established the blessing. He's basically saying any promise you can find in the law of Moses is a promise that's for us. Because we even have a better covenant with better promises. You don't think he'd leave out the promises he gave to Israel?
Okay.
That's what he's saying. It is for saints to lead the way among men by holy influence. They are not to be the tail to be dragged hither and thither by others. Are we not in Christ made to be kings to reign upon the earth? And he lived from 1834 to 1892. So as kings, we have all the blessings of the promises of God. We inherit the promises through faith and patience. And this should hopefully lift our view of ourselves, you know, a little bit as to who we are. Who was it? I don't want to go there because I can't remember exactly. Talking about God, the way God views us. We have to get an idea of the way the Lord views us. He likes us a whole lot more than we like ourselves. He is a lot more pleased with us than we are with ourselves. He loves us. Oh, he does. He really does. And that's good news. But let's go to let's show you where the problem happens and where people got really turned off in this thing. In the what's referred to as the Ye Are Gods teaching that was big in the 80s. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6 says, "I have said, ye are gods, for all of you are children of the Most High." So we know that's in the Bible. In John 10, verse 34, Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees, and he made this statement. John 10, 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" So that is in the Bible. But here's what happened. When people began to get hold of this idea that ye are gods and having authority in God, this idea of being little gods came up. Little supermen, little superwomen. And they just went out thinking that they could just exercise that authority anywhere, anyway, anytime. Command this, command that, get this by faith, get that by faith. One guy, and I even heard Kenneth Hagin mention this, that one guy, and he thought it was really silly, that said, "Lord, I claim a million oil wells." He said, "That's ridiculous. What would you do with a million oil wells? I mean, that's ridiculous. What would you even, are there even a million oil wells? There may not even be a million oil wells." See, you're claiming something ridiculous just out of your own mentality, out of your own thinking. And so he said that, or somebody says, "You know, I claimed that brother's wife. You know, I believe the Lord told me that they're supposed to get divorced and we're supposed to get married." What's that? That's not the Bible. That had to come out of somebody's mind. Just crazy stuff, and they went off into the ditch. And the movement got a really bad reputation. But does that mean that authority is not real? That we don't reign as kings in life? See, it doesn't get rid of that. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's look at the balancing side of this truth. And like I say, we're just going to go over one of these messages, not the whole deal. So we're going to show you the balance of this in John 15, verse 4. This is one of many scriptures that balances this idea. John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." See, people went off on their own without the Lord, thinking, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to believe for this in faith, praise God. I'm going to speak to that mountain. I'm going to exercise this Superman power." And that's what happened. And people were offended by it, and rightfully so. So when we exercise the authority of the kingdom, it's actually Jesus doing something. Amen. He's allowing us to participate. See, if we keep that attitude toward it, "Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do?" Exactly. He says, "Well, go in there and pray for that person. Go do this. Go say this to that person." It was the same way with Jesus. In John 14:10, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." There was something David used to say years ago about Jesus, the man who did nothing, did everything. Right. Something to that effect. In other words, the one who said, "I do nothing," ended up doing everything, but it wasn't him. He didn't do anything of himself. He operated out of the relationship with his relationship with the Father. And Jesus is our model. We won't do things differently from him and succeed. If we do things differently than Jesus, it won't work. We are supposed to reign as kings, as those having authority, but it must be based on extreme cooperation with him. Hearing his voice, whatever he says to do, do it. Yes. We were talking about this the other night in the prayer meeting on Tuesday and just tossing these ideas around. And Mary Ann shared a thought while we were discussing it and praying about it. She said she remembered as a little girl, she had this type of doll. What was that called, Mary? A dancing doll. See, it was a kind of a life-size doll for a little girl. And what? made out of cloth. I guess like a big rag doll or something. Okay. And she said that you could tie the hands to your hands and the feet to your feet, and then you could dance. You know, kids like to do stuff like that. And they could dance. And she said, that's the way we are to be with the Lord. We're tied to Him. When He moves, we move. If He walks, we walk. If He speaks, we speak. See, there's a connection there. That's the way this stuff works. It's out of extreme cooperation with Him. Amen. Yes, we do reign in life by Jesus Christ, and we do have awesome promises that He will fulfill in our lives, but it's only to the degree that we say what He says and do what He does and live in relationship with Him. Amen. Is that the balance? We don't need to throw the baby out with the wash water. Praise God. See, when we're able to do that, then what we do is the Lord Himself doing things through us. And we're participating. We're in this thing where He allows us to participate. What Jesus did and began to do. In other words, He began to do things and began to say things. He's still doing things and saying things. So then, at that point, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the new life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the way Paul worked it out. It's no longer me living. I know I'm doing a lot of things here, and I know I'm doing all this stuff, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me. So here's a statement made by Martin Luther, and we'll just close here. That's pretty close to the end here. Martin Luther made this statement back in around 1500. Faith makes us lords, and love makes us servants. Indeed, by faith we become gods and partakers of the divine nature and name. On this we have spoken often enough, namely that we also must by faith be born God's sons and gods, lords and kings, even as Christ is born true God of the Father in eternity. Now that was Martin Luther. Some pretty strong words right there. I bet he got a little heat from those. He did live in a lot of controversy. But for him to say, namely, that we also must by faith be born God's sons and God's lords and kings, even as Christ is born true. So Kenneth Hagin didn't come up with this stuff, or whoever came up with it in our modern generation. So there's a guy called Athanasius of Alexandria back in the 3rd century. He made a statement that said this: God became man that we might become gods.
There we go.
Now other translators softened it a little bit, and they said the divine became man that man might become divine. You see where you can go off the deep end with this? You see where you can run off into the ditch? He did make us divine. Jesus said, who has made us meet to be partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. There's something divine in us. But we're not little supermen, little superwomen, doing whatever we want to do. So there can be error in anything. Let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. We do have authority. We do reign in life as kings, but it happens through close relationship with Him.
Amen.
And that's what we need to put as the focus in our life, the close relationship.
Yes.
Hearing His voice, abiding in the vine,
yes.
Hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, being quick to obey what He tells us to do, and then we'll walk in these things. So praise God. That's the only point I want to go over today. Maybe later we'll go over some other things.
Amen.
Well, give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah.